in this church, in our country, and most of all, from heaven's perspective, that I believe God's ready to begin to pour out what he has mentioned in Revelation, because we have become, as a world, a Sodom and Gomorrah in many ways. There's a remnant, always it will be. And praise God, we're going to be like the people of Israel who were in Goshen, I believe. And God's going to put his hand on us and keep us from a lot of stuff. But we're going to go through a lot of stuff too. He didn't promise. It rains on the just and the unjust. But we have a Savior. We have a life eternal. And our last breath is our first breath in heaven. So let's get ready, right? Let's get ready. So Father, I pray that today's message will just resonate in all of our spirits to personally, not for the person sitting next to you, but even for me, myself, that it resonates to me to get where I need to be and position myself for God to use me. David positioned himself for God to use him. He put himself right where he needed to be so that he could do what was impossible with man. It became possible with God. And so have all the great leaders that have gone on before us. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to position ourselves so that just like Jesus, we hear from heaven. And we do, even if it sounds crazy, even if it sounds like it's impossible, that we obey your voice, because God, you are a God of the supernatural, supernatural. We're not of this world, we're in it. And we have a power that resides within us that's far greater than anything that we can come up with. And that power needs to be unleashed and released in and through us first, and then to those in the sphere of influence you will bring. And I pray that, Father, you do this in us here today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I entitled this, Whom is Revival For? Who is Revival For? We're living in a church period here in America that seems like we are just turning a blind eye to seeing people saved. We huddle together, we gather together, we do church, we have our fellowships and our discipleship groups and all of these things. And there is a world, as my spiritual father would have said when he ordained me, there's a world to win for Jesus. There's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. We got to get out of these four walls, and we got to be in the midst of the world so that we can share and we can bring the message, the good news. How are they going to hear if there are no feet to bring the good news? We got to get out of our personalities. We got to get out of our own personal comfort zones. And we've got to be the people of God God created us to be, which is representing heaven on earth to those who do not know Christ. Thank God you were presented with the gospel and you received it, and now you are saved. It doesn't stop with you. It just goes from you to the next, to the next. For God so loved the world. Yeah, he loves all those people out there that are committing fornication. He loves all those people out there that are committing adultery. He loves them all, but he'll watch them all go straight to hell if there is not the message of Jesus Christ and forgiveness and salvation and repentance, where they turn from their sin and become part of the family of God. I was once one of those where somebody took the time to invest in me, and it wasn't just one person. There were many seeds that were planted before the harvest came. And I'll tell you what, the love that was shown to me, despite how I was, that unconditional love that was given unto me when I was a ignorant and rebellious child, was what won me to Christ. When I saw examples, when I saw unconditional love, when I saw Jesus for who he really is. Before we can give that away, we have to know that ourselves. We need to be revived, because the church is not showing it globally. I'm not talking about you in particular here, but if it applies, right, to me, to you, the church period is there's just this blind eye. It's like, okay, I'm saved, I'm in, and we're just going to keep it that way. It's just the beginning, folks. Around the world, though, if you look around the world and you read and you hear reports, thousands are being swept into the kingdom of God in places like Argentina. They need God, and he's coming in. And the message is getting there through missionaries and others that are being sent. There have been reports of an explosion of revival in Latin America that has been unprecedented in their history. Unprecedented. They are just coming to Christ, and they don't know any better. They're not like America where we have insurance companies and all these doctors and everything like that. If God doesn't show up, they're going down. So they trust Him for healing. They trust Him for salvation. They trust Him for deliverance. And in these countries, we see limbs growing out. We see people getting out of wheelchairs. We see the dead being raised. We see what the Word of God says we should be seeing, like they did in the book of Acts. He didn't take it away so that in the days in which we live, it could be gone and we'd be squandering and God would be, you know, we'd be groping for God. He's right here. You have the power and authority of the Almighty living within you. We have the same capability as Peter and Paul and the rest of them. Yes, God gives special abilities to certain people, and that's why we need each other, because we're all bricks on a wall. And we get the fullness of the picture of Jesus when we all gather together. That's why He says, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, because that's when all the gifts come together and we get a bigger picture. And you don't get one perspective, or one perspective, or one perspective. God has His church, the ecclesia, those that are called out, and He gave the fivefold ministry to oversee all of that and to pour in and His spiritual gifts to be empowered with, to use, not to sit in church and have great church services, but to use. The saved don't need it. The spiritual gifts should be used even more for the lost, because they're the ones that need to see the power of God so they can get converted. Jesus used it. He healed. He delivered. People came to Him that way. It wasn't just His messages, although I believe it's the primary way people get saved is through the preaching of the gospel. But, you know, signs and wonders accompany that. And when those signs and wonders come, people just, that's got to be God. They don't need to see you in your own strength. Because a lot of times, you know, if they're just seeing you and they're saying that that's what the kingdom of God is all about, okay. We need to be on fire, and people need to watch us burn. They need to have a desire and a passion. That's why they come through. That's why when we hear these revivals, they're crawling into places on their knees, already in repentance. Before we don't have to say anything or do anything except just be here to get them baptized and get them into a church and discipled. It's not in the persuasiveness of my words, said Paul. It's in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And the way that power of the Spirit's going to be demonstrated is when we know that we know that we know, and that we personally go through revival and God can entrust us with those greater gifts, and then we begin operating in them, and all of a sudden we're just going to see God, the Holy Spirit, move. And we'll be in that, what He calls that river. And if anybody's ever seen a really moving river, people get swept away in it. And that's what we want. People swept in and into the church. Latin America, unprecedented. Even in places like Korea and Iraq, we hear about huge moves of God. Now, a lot of times you don't see it because it's underground, because there's great persecution accompanying it. But I think Iraq is one of the fastest growing countries with people that are being converted to Christ than anywhere else. I bet you didn't even know that. Iraq. Well, I thought that was Muslim, and the Muslims, they're after Christians. They want out, and they want in, many of them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's moving. It's not because they have churches over there that are preaching it. It's because there's faithful men and women of God that are placing themselves in these underground churches and letting them know that there is a gospel called the Good News. And that Good News is Jesus Christ. And He's bigger than your Allah. He's the only way, the truth, and the life to the Father. And then the Spirit of God takes over, and these people are coming in droves to Jesus. So we see it in Argentina, we see it in Latin America, we see it in Korea, we see it in Iraq. But where's America in all this? Where are we? In America, 80% of our churches have 200 people or less in them. How many people are in America now? 400 million? 400 plus what? 20 million aliens that are coming in illegally? Let's say 400 million. 400 million people in America, and 80% of our churches have less than 200 people in them. Half of our churches in America will not have saved one lost person over the last year. I'm just giving you statistics, folks. Don't shoot me. Half of our churches in America will not have gotten one person saved over last year. It's just church services as usual, Sunday to Sunday. 82% of our churches in America plateau and stay the same size year after year, or they're declining in growth. Something's not right. And you know what? Let's not be so proud to think it's not partly our fault. It's not just the world that's going astray and being misled by the devil. It's the apathetic response of our own people sometimes, not willing to do what we need to do for the cause of Christ because we're comfortable. Yeah, I know. I'm going to get a whole bunch of tomatoes after this one. I'm speaking to myself. I'm not just speaking to all of you. I'm speaking to me. We have got to awaken so that we can awaken the church globally. That's why I'm praying for that revival to begin here so it spreads and connects to the region and then to the state and then to the whole United States. And then, it just snowballs. God can do that because he's everywhere. The ones generally growing are due to Christians who have been transplanting themselves elsewhere because they simply like one particular church over another. So the growth is not coming from people who are getting converted and then added to the church. It's coming from transplants, of people that just get dissatisfied where they are in one church and they just go to another one. Seriously, that's how a lot of churches grow. We should be involved on a daily basis of winning the lost to Jesus Christ and the church, and it was added unto the church that day. Remember Pentecost? Thousands. That's the greatest church growth. Because then they're not religionized, if that's a word. They've been not taught wrong doctrine. They don't know nothing. And so when they come in and they hear the gospel message for what it is, they just love God and love people. They answer the call that Jesus has, and then they go out and they win other people. They're so happy that they're just, when you first got saved, you probably witnessed to more people than you have since that point in time. Because you're so excited. It's good news. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I gotta tell my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my neighbors. So then, just who is revival for? With all those statistics about the church, it's for Christians, folks. Revival is for Christians, the church. Revival is what, and listen now, revival is what brings something back to life that is either dead or seemingly dead. Christians are the ones revived, whereas unbelievers are awakened to the truth. When we get revived, then the world gets awakened. Amen? Pass a lot of churches with signs up. Having revival this week. Well, that's limiting God right out of the gate. And it's usually a bunch of speakers coming in and just speaking. And yes, we're going to have speakers that speak. But, we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to bring. He's the only one who can. No matter how good your testimony is, and we should bring it because that's how God says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. No matter how good it is, it's still the Holy Spirit that works in a man or a woman's heart to bring them to a place of absolute repentance, knowing that they are a sinner in need of God's grace. God's grace comes pouring in, and then they know the love of Christ, and then they can't stop there because the devil will come in and steal that seed right there. The parables talk about that. We won't get into that. We got to take those people. We got to love them. We got to nurture them, and we got to raise them up. Raise them up in the way they should go, right? Hence the fivefold ministry. Equip the saints for works of service until the fullness of times. We need to be revived. An example of this would be Jonah. How about Jonah? His preaching produced an awakening, right? Not a revival, but an awakening in Nineveh. Acts chapter 2 is an example of revival. Okay? Look what happened at Pentecost to the church. All those disciples, you know, Jesus had already breathed the Holy Spirit into them already, right? But then they got that fresh wind and baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they were revived. Peter wasn't the same. None of them became the same, and thousands began to come into the church. The people that were not bold became bold. That's what we need. We need to have a transformation, and we need to repent so that all of a sudden we can get that big wind of the Spirit in, so we become people who weren't sharing before. Now we're sharing. Before we were a little, you know, intimidated to do it. Now we're bold. That's exactly what happened. Look at Peter one day and look at him the very next day. The Holy Spirit just took over. We need the Holy Spirit to take over. And you go from Peter running away because he denied the Lord three times to preaching the gospel and saying, I will not be hung on a cross upright. I'm going to go upside down because my Lord was hung upright. So I'm going to be hung upside down on the cross because I don't want to go like my Lord. The very same guy who denied Jesus. What made the difference in his life? The empowerment of God's Holy Spirit and his willingness to yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's huge. Because there's plenty of people who go to the grave with the capacity to have changed the world and don't. And then there are those that do. It's not enough to just read about them, folks. We're them. We are those. This church is those. We've got to sharpen each other to the point where we say, you know what, I'm not going to let you go until you bless someone. Remember the old saying, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. We're not going to let you go till you start blessing others. And the best blessing you can bring to people is a knowledge of the truth, which can set them free, and that's Jesus Christ. Having come in the incarnation, having been born of the Virgin Mary, having lived a life 33 years, going into ministry 3.5 years, preaching the kingdom of the Father in heaven, saying he's the way, the truth, and the life back to the Father, because now I bring you out of an old covenant, and in my blood there is a new covenant, and in this new covenant of my blood there is grace and mercy, and I'm going to usher you into the presence of God because I've torn the veil between you and heaven, have a priest be your intercessor, and I'm here to tell you that you will have life everlasting with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forevermore if you put your trust and your faith in me, but faith without works is dead. So make sure you go and bear fruit. Yep. Jonah. Well, I'll just go ahead and bring this message to these people in Nineveh. I don't really like them, but God knew, even with an attitude like that, that bringing the word of God would bring an awakening. See, they heard the truth, even though Jonah didn't bring it in the right way. Even Paul said, you know, there's people, you say, oh, Paul, people are preaching this way and that way and the wrong way and one way and two way, whatever. And Paul said, it doesn't matter if this message is getting out. The Holy Spirit's going to do the work. Don't worry about those guys. They're going to be accountable to God for how they're bringing it. Right? As long as the message is getting out there, there's still Holy Spirit's. He don't make mistakes. Sometimes we do in our approach and how we bring it and all that kind of stuff, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. If it gets out of your mouth somehow, it's going to do a work. All things work together for good, right? To them that love the world, Lord. Now I got to go work on the guy over here, you know, who's, we got to polish him a little bit. And that person is me. And it's you. We all need it. Humility is the characteristic that Jesus had that we all have to have. We have to. So Acts, again, Jonah, an example of awakening the people, and of course Pentecost is a great example of revival. It's Christians and not the world that should cry out, will you not revive us again, O Lord? Christians need to cry that out. Will you not revive us again, O Lord? Psalm 85:6. Will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? There's too many sourpusses out there. There's too many downers out there. the world's falling apart, and all you guys need to be saved. It's like, I got great news. I don't care how far off you are from God, whatever culture you're in, whatever stuff like that. Our God is bigger. My brother's bigger than yours, and he can beat you up. No. There's one true and only God. This is an inerrant Bible. It has lasted through the ages. Every prophetic word has come to pass. You can trust in it. Believe in it. You'll see the fruit. If you really got him, you're going to see the fruit come. Christians need to be revived. Some say, do you think Christians in America are in that much in need of revival? Well, here's some stats for you. There's only about 4% less fornication and adultery going on in the church than in the world. That's the latest, so I guess we've improved, because years ago when I studied this, it was 50-50. There was just as much fornication and adultery going on in the church there as there was in the world. At least the latest stat I got was 4%, only 4% less fornication and adultery. That means any kind of sexual activity going on outside of the marriage covenant. Anything. Homosexuality, lesbianism, intimacy, all of that stuff, all falls underneath. Bestiality, all that stuff, all falls under fornication. And it's going on in the church. Only 4% less than the world. That's sad. It can be tough being a leader in the church, especially a pastor, because suddenly you become aware that in your church, Elder so-and-so is doing cocaine. Oh, Bill is leaving his wife, Margie's fornicating her head off, Molly's a lesbian, and all this is happening in the church. You can read about it. Transgenderism and lesbian and homosexual, all accepted by the church today. We're no different than the world. Why, of course people aren't coming and wanting to be saved. Saved from what? There's no holiness, which means being set apart. We've not set our parts to be examples, representatives. I like that. Representatives, representatives of heaven on earth. If people don't see our lives with love and joy and peace and righteousness, that means doing what's right. Why would they want to come to Jesus when the church is the ones that are being used to represent them? If you have no righteousness in your life, if you're not living a righteous life, then people are going to look at you and go, oh, I can do that. I'm not going to use examples, but I go to Christians who think that, you know what, sleeping together is okay before marriage. That getting drunk like a skunk is okay. You can go through Paul's lists everywhere and stuff like that and say, well, you know, we're forgiven, we're going, once saved, always saved. That's got to go. That's got to go. Because it's keeping people in bondage, thinking they're saved. And they're living the life of the enemy. The blinders have to come off. The church, before they're ever going to come off the ones that are veiled out there. That's why we need revival. When we get revived, I get excited, because then we begin living. We start getting into accountability groups, discipleship groups, fellowshipping with another, coming to church, living the lives together in unity, because we know we're living for eternity. And when we're doing that, we can then go out and be an example to all those out there that have no clue about what real joy is, about how fulfillment can come only to that inner man that God placed in there from him and him alone, and not from drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff. But if you're left alone on an island and no one's holding you accountable to anything and stuff like that, we have a tendency to drift. That was no pun intended. But if you're on an island, you'll drift and you'll drift. You know, kind of remember Tom Hanks? He got on that thing and just started drifting, hoping somebody would come and save him. And a big ship came along. Are you going to be that big ship? I want to. Am I that right now? Nope. I need accountability as well as you do. I need to be sharpened as much as you do. I want to be so slick, if that's a good word to use. I want to be so discerning, that's a better word. When I come across a person, to know exactly how to approach them. Some need a little bit of a tighter rein. Some people need just that unconditional, that ooey-gooey love. You just the Holy Spirit will tell you what you need when you need it and how you should present it. But folks, if you haven't figured it out by now, this whole thing right now is to say, you're it. You're God's best. And I think you are. But you're going to have to do your part. You're going to have to receive this message saying and looking at your life and saying, okay, what do I need to do to take it up a whole bunch of notches to get myself in a place where God can use me during a time when I believe there are going to be people that are going to come in here, and it's going to take every single one of us to be a part of this whole process of seeing them, what, be converted, get baptized, get discipled. We're not just stopping with people coming to the altar and getting saved. Even Billy Graham said, oh, I fear that all people are doing it. You know, the devil comes in and steals what he did with what? Preaching the gospel and then seeing people to get converted. And then it's like, well, now what do I do? They don't even go to church. They're not even, you know what I mean? That's where the church comes in, folks. That's where the church comes in. We need the church revived. We need the Holy Ghost to come purge, clean, and set us aflame and afire with a burning passion for holiness, revival, and for the work of the Lord. I'm going to say that again. I want to be aflame and afire with a burning passion for holiness, revival, and for the work of the Lord. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just do another day. I don't want to just do what we do. We've always done it this way. I want to be pushed to the limit. Athletes that are the best, that are the Olympians, that are winning the gold medals are the ones that are pushed to the limit. I got no more. I got no more. Keep going. Keep going. You've seen them crawl over the finish line. That second wind, that's what we call the zone in exercise. When you can't go anymore, but you push through anyway because there's a greater cause. And that greater cause is your health. And you push through, and all of a sudden now, when you're on the treadmill and you're about ready to fall off, you've got that what? Second wind. It's called being in the zone. It's where God kicks in and you're just, whew, I can go another hour now. But you got to just get past that. It's just when you were getting around the corner when that person was going to get that way, you give up on them. But right around that corner was the opportunity for that person to give their life to Christ. But they're so far gone, there's no way I can reach them anymore. And they were, when you did this, they were right there. Because if you're going by feelings, if you're going by somebody yelling and being angry at you and all of those things, that's just because they're hurting so bad inside. You can't read emotions and go by your emotions. This word penetrates every emotion that anybody can ever feel. It goes right to the core and goes to the spirit man, which will then feed those emotions, the correct ones, that God embraces, his nature and his character. We need the Holy Ghost to come purge, clean, set us aflame and afire with a burning passion for holiness, for revival, coming alive again, and for the work of the Lord. Folks, God wants to send it. Listen to me. He wants to send it. It's not like he's up there going, I don't want to send these guys new life. God wants to send it. We need it, and we need it now. We need it now. I shouldn't be preaching this message 3 years from now. We need it now. Because we don't know 3 years from now. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to get out of this building. God does. We need it so that CFCF's awakening, this week of awakening we're about to enter into, can be fruitful and it can spread beyond our region in the world. And it starts with you and me. I'm trying to rah-rah-re you here, folks. And what I mean by rah-rah-re is to stimulate your spirit, man, to rise up and take over and begin disciplines maybe that you've never had in your life before. Whether it's Bible reading, whether it's prayer, whether it's discipleship, whether it's fellowship, whatever it may be to kick you into that next gear of getting the scripture in you so that you can bring it to those who desperately need life. You can't give life to someone else if you don't have it. It starts with you and me. Oh God, come and convict our hearts. May people grieve over their sin. I pray people won't just sit in church anymore simply ignoring their sin and acting like things are okay and good. Cut it out of us, God. Cut it out of us. Help us to be prepared by setting an atmosphere that will awaken the dead in spirit. We must first be united, praying, fasting, and expecting. But first, revive us personally, O Lord.